Our reading is taken from Hebrews 11:1-7, which can be found on page 1209 in the Church Bibles. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith.
We're now going to have the servant, Tim Hay, who is our international and pastoral worker, will come to speak to us. And as Tim comes, let me pray for him. Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. Father, would you be with Tim as he speaks? Would you move our hearts? Would your Holy Spirit be working our hearts as your word is explained and preached and applied? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good evening. I don't know whether you were with us last week when Dan Haynes began this mini-series of sermons from the book of Hebrews, which we've called No Other Way. Dan Haynes was preaching from chapter 9, and in particular from verse 22, which says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, that verse is one of three similar statements in this section of the book of Hebrews. Perhaps you noticed this week's one as it was being read by Lucy just now. It comes in verse 6 of chapter 11, and it says this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, that's my title for tonight. And I hope you'll be able to join us next week for the third and final part from Hebrews chapter 12, and in particular verse 14, where it says, without holiness, no one will see God. No one will see the Lord, I should say. Well, perhaps you think these three things are important, but unconnected: Jesus' blood, our faith, and our holiness. Like three things on the list that you have of things that you want to take on holiday with you: your passport, your swimming shorts, some paracetamol is generally a good idea. But in fact, they are connected. They build on each other, like the foundations and the walls and the roof of a house. Last week, Dan explained that without the shedding of blood, God's forgiveness of our sins is impossible. And that Jesus' blood, in fact, guarantees our forgiveness. Well, that's the foundation. But who can be forgiven? Has Jesus' death wiped out the consequences of sin for everyone, everywhere? This evening, we'll discover that Jesus' death is effective for all those who have faith in him. Faith is the means by which we can benefit from it. Or looking at the other side of the coin, as the writer to the Hebrews does, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, that kind of makes it important for us to understand what faith is, doesn't it? So that's where the writer to the Hebrews begins in chapter 11, verse 1. And that's my first point this evening. What is faith? Well, it's a big question, isn't it? And as we've already seen, the writer to the Hebrews isn't the only person to have given an answer to it. In 1895, German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche defined faith as the will to avoid knowing what is true. To him, a person who had faith was someone with their hands over their ears and their eyes, trying not to see the truth, deliberately blind. But maybe Mark Twain's view of faith was even more skeptical. In the words of a fictional schoolboy, he defined faith as believing what you know ain't so. Here the person of faith has their eyes open. They see the truth, but they ignore it and choose to believe something different altogether. By the way, I don't think you have to have a sort of wild soup strainer of a moustache to be sceptical about faith. It was just the fashion at the time. But what about people today? How do they define faith? How do you define it? To some, faith is for the ignorant. As I understand it, that's what's been taught in Chinese schools for decades. Faith is illogical and unscientific. It's for the weak-minded and uneducated. That's why many Chinese international students coming to the West to study are blown away to meet Christian university students, even Christian professors. Some people, on the other hand, see faith as positive, even a desirable quality. I wonder if anyone's ever said to you, "Oh, I wish I had your faith," when you've told them what you believe. They see faith as a good thing, but out of reach, beneficial, but unobtainable, like the perfect physique or a swimming pool in your garden. Well, I guess many people would put faith somewhere along the spectrum between Twain and Nietzsche's deliberate rejection of the truth at one end and belief which is built on reason or evidence at the other. Let's take a closer look now at what the writer to the Hebrews says about it in chapter 11, starting at verse 1. You might want to grab your Bibles again and turn to page 1209. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Well, it comes in two parts, doesn't it? The first is confidence in what we hope for. Hope looks forward to the things that God has promised but haven't yet happened. It's about anticipating the blessings of eternity, the inheritance Christians will enjoy in the world to come. And faith is reaching for and taking hold of those things confidently because God has promised. Faith turns that looking forward into something real and solid in our lives. What about the second half of that verse? Assurance about what we do not see. Again, faith deals with things that are out of reach, out of our experience, things that we haven't seen. Faith in God means that we can be sure of those things that we haven't experienced. We treat them as proved because we trust what God says about them. So faith is a solid belief in things which we haven't experienced because of our trust in God who tells us about them. Well, perhaps you still think that sounds a bit vague or confusing. And perhaps the writer to the Hebrews agreed, because for the rest of chapter 11, he picks up his Bible, opens it at the beginning and shows us what faith actually looks like, what it does. So that's my second point. What does faith do? The writer begins, logically enough, with Genesis chapters 1 and 2. What does faith do in these chapters? Faith enables us to understand something which we haven't seen, the creation of the universe. Without God's word revealing to us what happened at the beginning of time and why, how could we hope to understand the origin of the universe? It's beyond our experience, beyond any human experience. And yet, in God's word, we discover that the universe was made by him. But the writer points out that the universe was made at God's command. He spoke it into being. That isn't just a bit of extra detail. The faith that this chapter explains and illustrates is faith based on God's word. And it was God's word that created the universe. He spoke, and the universe came into being. Why wouldn't we have faith in those words, in his words? Why wouldn't we trust the promises spoken by the one who spoke the whole cosmos into being? God hasn't promised something which he later won't be able to deliver. He is all-powerful and will always be able to do everything that he's promised. So what does faith do? It trusts the words of the one who spoke the universe into existence. Well, the rest of the chapter gets, in a sense, even more practical, showing how faith in God is lived out by a whole raft of Old Testament believers. We're just going to look at the first three this evening. And the first is Abel in verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. Well, you may or may not be familiar with Cain and Abel and what happened to them. They were Adam and Eve's first two children. We read about them in Genesis chapter 4. So Abel, the firstborn, was a livestock farmer, and Cain was an arable farmer. When they came to bring God offerings of what he had made through their work, Abel gave the best of the flock to God. And God was pleased with his offering. But God wasn't pleased with Cain's offering. We aren't told why exactly, but it was probably more to do with the state of his heart and less about what he offered. Cain responded angrily, and God reasoned with him, encouraging him to resist sin and to do what was right. Instead, Cain plotted and carried out the murder of his brother. He then lied about his sin to God. God curses Cain, but also graciously protects him from being attacked by others. Well, what a tragic set of events. What does the writer to the Hebrews want us to learn from this? Well, firstly, he tells us that what Abel did, he did in faith. He no doubt trusted that the earth and everything in it was part of God's good gift, that it belonged to God. So acting on that faith, he gave the best of what he'd received back to God. His faithful offering pleased God, and he was commended as righteous. And his faithfulness still speaks to us today, despite his untimely death. So what does faith do? It recognizes who God is and seeks to please him. The second example from the book of Genesis is perhaps the least familiar to us. It's about a slightly mysterious character called Enoch, who we find in Genesis 5, where four verses is enough to tell us the bare bones of his story. Enoch was one of nine descendants of Adam following the family line down to Noah. But the Genesis account, in the Genesis account, something makes Enoch stand out from the others, from the other descendants of Adam. Well, two things, actually. The first is that we're told that he walked faithfully with God. None of the others are described as faithful. And the second is that he didn't die. Instead, God took him away. Much like Elijah, God's faithful prophet, several thousand years later, God spared Enoch the experience of death. Well, there's an extraordinary contrast, isn't there, between Abel and Enoch. The first lived, we assume, a relatively short life, which was brutally ended at his brother's hands. The second lived a total of 365 years, which ended not with murder, not even with peaceful death in a nursing home, but with no death at all. And yet, it's not actually the contrast between these two Old Testament figures that the writer to the Hebrews wants us to notice. It's actually what they have in common. Both had faith, and so both pleased God. And so verse 6, which follows these two examples, comes as no surprise. It sets out the principle which is at the heart of these verses. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the means by which God accepts us, by which we can draw near to him. And without it, we remain separate from him. And even Jesus' death on the cross can't win our forgiveness. In the second half of verse 6, the writer highlights two elements of that faith. Belief that God exists, and belief that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, it's a bit like what he said in verse 1, isn't it? The first element, belief that God exists, is like the second half of verse 1, assurance about what we do not see. We can't see God, but Christians believe that he exists. Is that blind faith? No. We believe that he exists because he's revealed himself to us in at least three ways, through what he's made, through his word in the Bible, and more perfectly through his son, Jesus Christ. The second element, belief that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, is a little bit like the first half of verse 1, confidence in what we hope for. It's about that looking forward and trusting God's promises to his people. How does God reward those who seek him? He rewards them by giving them what they're looking for, himself. Ultimately, the reward for those who have faith, the reward that they'll one day enjoy is that of spending eternity with him, with their heavenly Father, in whose promises they have trusted. And the joy of the Christian life, here and now, is in the ways in which we can experience a foretaste of that through relationship with him and with his people. What does faith do? Well, it seeks God and walks with him, looking forward to an eternity in his presence. The third and last example of faith in our passage for this evening is Noah in verse 7. Noah's story is a little bit more famous. It was even made into a film as recently as a couple of years ago. Perhaps some of you saw it, albeit I think there were quite a few spoonfuls of artistic license thrown in. The account of Noah takes up four chapters in the book of Genesis, but here the writer to the Hebrews makes his point about Noah in just one verse. Verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." Noah was warned about something not yet seen, something never seen before or since, something unimaginably huge and terrible, a flood that would destroy every living creature. What kept him going as he built that ark with no sign of it arriving? He had what the writer to the Hebrews calls a holy fear. He worshipped God as God, recognizing his greatness, his otherness. He had faith in God, believing his words of warning and instruction, and he staked everything on that faith. Imagine yourself in Noah's situation. Can you imagine doing what he did in an unbelieving, corrupt, and violent world, building an enormous boat for a flood that would one day come? In a world which probably looked no more from one day to the next as if a flood were about to happen, he built a boat with three decks longer than a football pitch, having to deal with the skepticism and no doubt hostility of the evil people around him. I'm not sure how long it took him, but he was 600 years old by the time he finished it. Noah persevered in believing and doing just what God had commanded him. And what was the consequence of Noah's active faith? Well, the world was judged, and Noah was saved. But also, he inherited righteousness from God. Like Abel and Enoch, Noah's faith pleased God. He considered Noah to be righteous. What does faith do? It trusts and obeys God in a world which is going the other way. And if we were to keep on reading this chapter, we'd see that it lists others whose faith in God led them to act in radical and risky ways. From Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac, to Rahab siding with God rather than her own people. Towards the end of the chapter, there's a summary of the brave deeds of God's faithful people in the Old Testament involving swords and lions, flames and large sores. In a way that would make even James Bond and Jason Bourne feel rather inadequate, God's people turned their faith into radical obedience. So Abel, Enoch and Noah were faithful. And by their faith, God commended them and considered them righteous. Well, what about us? Is God's approval only for these ancients, these heroes of the faith that are written about in these chapters? Well, no, of course not. Why did the writer to the Hebrews write this chapter? Well, let's look back at the second half of chapter 10. And the little subtitle that the NIV translators have given this section is spot on. The writer is urging his Christian readers to persevere in faith. Look at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. He's urging them to have faith and to persevere in it. That's why he explains and shows what faith is in chapter 11. And at the end of this great chapter, at the beginning of chapter 12, he writes this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Jesus isn't mentioned by name at all in chapter 11. And yet, the whole chapter calls on us to look to him, to have faith in him. So my third point this evening is, have faith in Jesus. So how do these verses that we've looked at in chapter 11, a sort of topical commentary on part of the book of Genesis, how do they help us to have faith in Jesus and to persevere? Well, they do so in several ways. Firstly, as we've seen, each of these Old Testament believers had faith in God, a faith that was active. They staked everything on what they knew of God. So that faith serves as an example to us to follow. Secondly, they encourage us to have faith because despite their sin, it's their faith that's remembered. As we skim through chapter 11, we're reminded that none of these heroes of the faith that are written about there were perfect. In fact, we know that many of them sinned in significant ways. Abraham, a liar, Jacob, a deceiver, Moses, a murderer, Rahab, a prostitute. And what about Samson? Like us, they were sinners, and yet they're considered righteous and commended by God because of their faith. This chapter shows us with every verse that it really is by faith that we're saved. Finally, this chapter encourages us to have faith in Jesus because, as we'll see, Jesus is actually the fulfillment of everything which is written here. In verse 3, we saw that God created the universe by his word, commanding it into an existence in all its complexity and beauty. But from the beginning of John's gospel, we know that Jesus is God's word. And it's through him that all things were made. Jesus is the almighty, eternal Son with God the Father from eternity past and now with him again for all time. Have faith in that Jesus who made everything. In verse 4 we read about Abel who offered a pleasing sacrifice, whose life was taken from him by his angry and jealous brother, and whose blood cried out to God. But Jesus is a better Abel. He offered the perfect once and for all sacrifice, giving his life voluntarily into the hands of angry and jealous men. And his blood not only cries out to God, it covers the sin of all who trust in him. Have faith in that Jesus, whose blood saves. In verse 5, we read about Enoch, whose faithful walk pleased God, and he was taken away from death. But Jesus is a better Enoch. He never sinned and yet suffered death for those who trust in him. He was snatched from the hands of death and hell that we too might live again. Have faith in that Jesus who died, rose, and ascended. In verse 7, we saw that Noah was warned of judgment and obediently built an ark to rescue those on whom God had mercy. His story speaks of both judgment and rescue, and through him, life began on earth again. But Jesus is a better ark and a better Noah. In obediently giving up his life, Jesus became the saviour of all those who would come to him, who God would call. Like the ark, he carries in his body those people from death to life. And one day, he will judge all evil. Through him, new and eternal life can be enjoyed by those who trust in him. Have faith in that Jesus who saves, judges, and gives new life. Well, if you're not a Christian here this evening, we're delighted that you're here. But what does all this mean for you? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God sees everything we think and say and do. He knows that each of us, since Adam and Eve, fundamentally goes our own way, choosing to believe that we know best, and choosing to please ourselves. We'll have to give account to him for the way that we've lived. As none of us has lived perfect lives, we're therefore separated from God, our relationship broken, facing his judgment. And yet, as in Noah's day, God has provided a solution. As we saw last week in Dan's sermon from Hebrews chapter 9, sinless Jesus gave up his guiltless life in order that guilty sinners might be saved. But how can you take hold of this wonderful offer of forgiveness and reconciliation? How can my sin be paid for by his blood? Well, in today's passage, we've seen that the answer is by faith. It is and always was through faith that men and women were considered righteous. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're not yet sure whether God considers you righteous, well, have faith in Jesus so that you might be pleasing to him. Believe what he says. Believe what he says about you. Believe his promises and warnings about the future. And remember what we saw in verse 6, that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Seek him earnestly, and you'll find him. Keep coming to our services on Sundays and listening to and reading God's word. Ask your friends questions, and maybe consider joining us on Monday evening, starting a week tomorrow, for a table. Talk about the Bible, life, and everything. What a great opportunity to pursue your thinking process, to pursue your search for the Lord Jesus. You can ask Dan Haynes for more information about that. Come and speak to me if you don't know who Dan is, and I'll point you in the right direction. What about those of us, though, who are already trusting in Jesus? How should we be responding to what we've read this evening? Well, we've seen that faith in Christ is not blind. It has its eyes open and fixed on one who, for now, is unseen, and it looks forward to seeing him once more. It's always a challenge, though, isn't it, to live that way in a world which lives for the visible, for the here and now. Imagine someone looking back on your life. What evidence would there be of your faith? Wouldn't it be great if the most prominent fact about you was that you walked with God? And that your boldest and most memorable decisions were made in holy fear and obedience to God? If you're not sure that's you just yet, then how can you grow in your faith? Faith is a gift of God, after all, not something we can just buy more of or recharge from a socket. But we can grow in our trust in God's word and his promises as we read the Bible and see more of his character and his track record of delivering on his past promises. And then we can exercise that faith as we're reminded of the promises which are still ongoing or yet to be fulfilled. We'll keep going in faith as we fix our eyes on Jesus, in whom all of God's promises are finally fulfilled. He is the author, pioneer, and perfecter of our faith. Let's rejoice in who he is and what he's done for sinners like us. There will be times when our faith is particularly put to the test. Times that are hard, perhaps through illness or the suffering of those close to us. When others hurt or reject us. When we lose someone that we love. Have we really got it right? Can we really depend on someone that we've never seen? Or perhaps it's when things are easy that we forget to fix our eyes on Jesus. When all's going well and we tend to congratulate ourselves for our achievements and to forget that we're dependent on a sovereign God. When our faith is tested, we can easily take our eyes off Jesus, can't we? Well, it's no wonder then that Jesus gave us each other. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 says this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Christians persevere and grow as they spend time together and encourage one another to keep going in faith, faith that's actively lived out in love and good deeds. Let's be prayerful and think creatively about how we can support and encourage one another to persevere in faith, keeping our eyes of faith fixed on Jesus in both good times and bad. Well, next week, from Hebrews chapter 12, we'll see how we can know that we have that faith and what it will look like to live it out. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that that you would help us to trust your words, the words of the one who spoke the universe into existence. Pray that we would recognize who you are and seek to please and obey you. I pray that you'd help us to look forward to an eternity in your presence. As we're often painfully aware of our own sinfulness, we rejoice that it's by faith that we can be saved and that it's our faith which will ultimately be remembered and not our sin. We give thanks for Jesus, who died, rose and ascended, and in whom we can enjoy new life as we wait for his return. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love one another well, seeking to encourage each other to keep going and keep growing in our faith in Christ. We pray these things in the name of the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.